Bow with me in prayer. Dear Father, we're thankful to be here. Lord, that you have allowed us this opportunity for us to gather together. Lord, it's the family of faith to gather here, Lord, to fellowship and to worship together, Lord. We can certainly worship you and pray to you wherever we are by ourselves, Lord. But there is something magnificent about gathering together and coming together as one body with one heart to sing your praises, Lord, to seek your favor, to lift our voices in worship to you. Lord, we gather here today because of what you've done through Jesus Christ, because you've paid the price for our sins, because you've torn down all the walls that separate us from one another, Lord. And because you've promised your presence each and every moment of each and every day, Lord. And so you are here in this place with us, Lord. I pray that you would still our hearts and our minds. I pray that you would focus our attention on you this morning. And Lord, I lift up to you, Lord, Carolyn Dodson's family, with the passing of her sister. Lord, I lift up to you the Rickman family, Lord, with the passing of Ruby. And Lord, I lift up to you Barbara Watts' family, Lord, with the passing of her mother, Joyce. Lord, I pray your comfort and your strength would be there, Lord, that your grace and your peace would rest upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Passage of scripture is Matthew 25 through 31, and it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" So in this passage, Jesus is basically saying that he wants us to, like, help those. those in need, and it's one of the things, like, the Great Commission calls us to go out and preach the gospel to everyone, but a lot of times they won't listen because, you know, maybe they think we don't care. But one of the things I've heard and seen in action is that when you take care of people's physical needs, like, it goes a long ways, because then they realize that, oh, you do actually care, and they're, like, a whole lot more responsive to the gospel. I can't read my notes. Hold on. I can't read my notes. Jesus calls us to spread the gospel, but it's a whole lot more effective when, you can't just teach the gospel, but it goes a long ways when you actually meet the people's needs as well. Yeah, I guess that's where my notes end. So.
Let's continue in song. I'll just let you relax and remain seated, except for the choir. And they appreciate that. Oh, it's not supposed to do that. We're going to continue singing. We're just going to sing two verses of My Jesus, I Love Thee. So let's, if you need to turn to it, it's number 79. Otherwise, the words will be on the screen.
Holy.
to the actual track of the actual artist that does that song. And so thank you so much, Katie, for using your skills and your talents to bring glory to the Father. That was fantastic. Our youth have a skit that they would like to do, and it is called Who Sits on the Throne of Your Heart?
Jesus, hi. outside to give you this.
Really?
Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah. What's this for?
Well, I know I'm always making these decisions, and sometimes I make these decisions, and I ask myself, how did I get here? And then all of a sudden, it all dawned on me, like, duh, like, Jesus, you know? Like, Jesus makes all perfect decisions, so you just sit right there and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored.
No, I'm honored.
Well, I'll sit down and start making some decisions.
Yes, please. Now, whatever you say to do, I will do it.
Are you sure that's the way you want it?
Absolutely.
Oh, Lindsay, I'm so glad I found you. Guess what? I'm finally going to do it.
Do what?
I'm finally going to get a tattoo right here on my arm. You know what it's going to say? It's going to say, no regrets.
I thought your mom and dad seemed allowed to do something like that. Something change?
Well, they're completely against it. But, you know, my parents aren't really that cool and up at the time, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it and help them grow a little bit and deal with the consequences later, you know?
Yeah.
But what I really wanted to know is, will you come with me?
No.
No.
No? Why not?
What I really meant to say is I don't know, and I don't know because I have to check my schedule, right? I should need to see what we're all doing this week, and I'll get back with you.
Okay, great.
Lindsay?
Mm-hmm.
What's going on here?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it.
Oh, Jesus. I'm so sorry. That's weird. How strange is that? I don't know. I was talking with Emily, right? And then she asked me to go with her to get a tattoo, and I thought that was really exciting. And then you said no. That was a little strange, so.
Well, that was my decision.
Well, right, but that didn't make sense to me.
But you wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, yeah, of course. That's all I gave to you as a gift.
Well, all right, then. And you know whoever sits here makes the decision.
Well, yeah, of course.
Is that going to be a problem?
Well, I don't see the problem with going to her to get a tattoo.
Her mom said no.
That's just a little detail, you know. No big deal.
Okay, well, I'm just trying to make sure we're on the same page.
Okay.
Do you want me to sit here? Or?
Of course, that's why I gave it to you as a gift.
Okay.
Oh, crap. Okay, I'm sorry. I guess it was just harder than I thought it was going to be. I want you to sit there, and I want you to make the decisions. Whatever you say to do, that's what I want to do.
Okay, well, I'll sit here, and we'll just start fresh.
Okay.
Lindsay, what's up? How are you doing?
Doing great.
Lindsay, I really need your help.
Okay, great.
Okay, so I was talking to my grandma.
Oh, I love your grandma.
I know, I love my grandma, too. So, yeah, so my grandma, she's in a nursing home. Some of the ladies there have been really down lately, and I thought it would just be nice to do something nice for them, you know?
Oh, yeah, that's a great idea.
Yeah, because, you know, old ladies, they need something nice every now and then. So I'm thinking about having a day spa at the nursing home.
Sounds like a great idea. Take me with you.
Oh, no. I mean, I can't afford all of that. But what I was thinking is we could get some friends together, and we can take the spa to them and do the day spa at the nursing home. And we can do manicures and pedicures for them because, to be honest, old lady nails are pretty thick and yellow. Plus, they have fungus growing under there, and you have to dig that out with the scalpel. And then don't even get me started on the toenail. It's like you have to get a power sander just to get them clean because they've been there so long and they haven't seen the light of day in like years. And maybe you can do like a scalp massage and get the dead skin out of the hair and stuff. So,
oh yeah, that sounds interesting.
So you can help me?
Yes.
No.
Wait, I said yes.
No, I can't. I'm sorry.
Well, you didn't hear when I was going to do it.
I'm sorry, okay?
Okay, so I was thinking maybe this Wednesday night after church.
Yeah, that would be perfect.
That's not going to work at all because you have church and then nap time.
So. Well, I don't want to interfere with the nap. What about Wednesday night or something?
Well, that'd be even better.
No, that's even worse. I mean, this month's just so busy. It's like one thing after another.
Well, you know, the month of August would work well for me. Any day in the month of August would work well. Any day that you are free.
Oh, really? Well, Lucas is really busy, too. So, you know, I got school and work and all this other busy stuff. So, I don't have any free time.
Okay. So, all right. So, yeah. So, no pressure. So, why don't you just give me a call if anything changes, okay?
All right. Yeah, no problem. I'll send her a card. Okay.
All right. Thanks.
Bye.
Lindsay, I don't think this is working out.
What?
You're sitting in the seat.
Oh, Jesus. That's so weird. Well, okay. I was just talking about helping Mark's grandma. And I love Mark's grandma, but then he started talking about scraping stuff out of their nails, and he went scalp massages, and that's just too much, and...
But that's the thing. I said yes.
Yes, I know. That was completely wrong, Cade, because obviously I can't do those things.
Yeah, but see, sometimes you're not going to understand my decisions. You may not even agree with them, but they're my decisions.
Well, yeah, I know. Wait.
And you want me to sit in the seat, don't you?
Well, yes, the ride I gave it to you as a gift.
Okay, so we both can't sit in this seat, though. It's either me or you.
Well, it's you. I mean, Jesus, look, I'm sorry, okay? I shouldn't realize how difficult this was really going to be. I just thought your decisions would be a lot like my decisions. I don't know what I was thinking. Look, I want you to have it as a gift.
Well, I want to have it as a gift, but you have to let me.
Okay.
You have to give it to me.
Yeah, totally. Yeah, no, you go ahead. Sit right there. Let's try this again. I'm really sorry. Please just sit down.
As long as you're sure.
Yeah, I'm sure. I want you to make my decisions.
Okay. So let's talk about that $50 you took from your mom's purse the other day.
$50?
Yeah.
Yeah, Jesus, I don't remember that.
It was just this morning.
Oh, right, gotcha. Well, you see, I needed a little bit extra money because I knew I was going to be coming here tonight, and my mom never gives me enough money.
What's going on here?
I was just like, it's not going to make a big of a difference, you know? She makes plenty of money.
Lindsay, it doesn't belong to you.
Well, it kind of does. She is my mom.
But you need to give it back.
Oh, no. Then she'll know I took it. I can't just give it back.
This isn't working out.
What?
You keep taking the seat. I don't understand this. You want me to sit there?
No, it's yours. I gave it to you as a gift.
Then you have to give it to me.
Jesus, look, no, I want you to have it, and I want you to make the decisions.
Okay, who sits on the seat?
You do.
Okay.
Okay.
Then give me the stool.
Here, take it.
You gotta let go.
Just take it, okay?
You gotta make a choice.
I can't.
I think you just did.
So it's who sits on the seat, who sits on the throne of your heart. Is it you? Is it Jesus? Who sits on the throne of your heart? I know that sometimes as Christians we think that we sit on that throne. And I think that was a pretty powerful skit that was just a great reminder of what can happen when we choose to keep throwing Jesus off, how things don't end up really working out the way we would like them. And as was said in the drama, we may not understand God's decisions for us all the time. But the reality is that decisions that we make, we have to put God at the center. Because we don't know whether that's a matter of life or death in heaven or hell for somebody else. Okay. Before I start preaching today, number one, I would like to thank all the youth that actually had a participation in this service. Thank you all so very much. It's pretty awesome when you get to see the young people in the church really do things, and I have highly enjoyed it tremendously. I also want to take a moment to recognize a few very important people in this room. If you have anything to do with our youth group, our youth strategies team, our youth council, would you please stand up? Please stand up. Would you all give these people a round of applause? Thank y'all. Y'all may be seated. These people are what keeps our youth group going. I could not do my job without the help of these people. They're there every Sunday. If they're not there on a Sunday, let me know ahead of time. They bring great ideas and good direction to our councils and our strategies team. And so from the bottom of my heart, I just want to say thank you to each one of you for everything that you contribute to our youth group and also what you pour into our young people. So thank you very, very much. Today, I would like to present to the church a new logo for our youth group. And I spent 4 weeks talking about this to our youth group. And it is a logo that I had made a couple years back when I was a sophomore at Liberty. But before I show it to you, I want to just kind of give you kind of the context behind what this logo is truly all about. So a lot of you know what my story is. But for those of you who don't know, I was born in India, and I was born with a leg deficiency that caused my legs not to fully grow out. And because of that, when I was 17 years old, I had my legs amputated due to that. And so as I was trying to go through the process of recovery and go through the process of trying to figure out what God wanted me to do with my life, I remember laying in that recovery bed asking God, what are you going to do with me now? How am I supposed to be used with no legs? How am I supposed to be a help to your kingdom with no legs? And I remember God reaching down and saying, hey, I got you. I just want you to let go and let me do what I got to do. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, church. Don't say yes to God unless you're ready for the journey he's going to take you on. Because if you had told me 10 years ago that I would be the youth pastor for a church and preaching God's word, I would have looked at you and I would have laughed. And I would have said, check yourself in the nearest asylum down the street, because there is no way that that's going to happen. So I didn't have a very high view of myself to begin with. But it's amazing what happens when we learn to let go and let God. And that's what I did. And I, you know, started at Liberty back in 2009, went from a criminal justice major to a religion major, because God put a very heavy calling on my heart and soul to go into ministry, specifically youth ministry. And I love young people. Young people are absolutely amazing. And every time I look at a young person, sometimes I see myself staring back at me at that age, because I remember what it was like being a teenager and remembering trying to figure out life and remembering, you know, the people that came alongside me and poured into my life. And so today we're going to look at a passage of scripture, and I'm going to, you know, come back to the logo here in just a moment. Y'all got the PowerPoint pulled up for me? Oh, there we go. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, we're going to actually look at a story that's very familiar to a lot of us. It's about the rich young ruler. Man, I love that rustling of pages. The rustling of the Bible. Love it. So we're going to look at the context of this passage for just a little bit, and there's a specific verse that I want us to pay attention to, but I'll get to that in just a moment. We're going to start in verse 16, and it says here, it says, and behold, a man came to him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you enter life, keep the commandments, he said to him. Which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 20 says, the young man said to him, all of these I have kept. What do I still lack? And Jesus said, you would be perfect. Go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say unto you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of God. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this service. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to look in your word. God, I pray that as we go through this passage of scripture, that you would take away all of our distractions, that you would take away all of our obstacles spiritually, Father God, that you would give us an open mind and an open heart for what you would have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me kind of set up some context for you. So a very wealthy man comes to Jesus. You know, of course, you know, I guess through the Jerusalem times, I guess, this man hears about Jesus and hears about all the things that Jesus had been doing. So he comes to Jesus and he says, hey, what can I do to have eternal life? What good deed must I do to have eternal life? Now, I want you all to first notice the question. Notice in my translation it says, have. Now, I have met people in my life, unfortunately, that are extremely wealthy people that always have to have the coolest, the most latest things that our world can come up with. Latest technology, coolest car, you name it, they have to have it, okay? So it seems like this man came to Jesus and he said, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? He had everything. He was extremely wealthy. He had everything his heart desired except for his free ticket to heaven. That's a very hard question for someone to ask. So he's a very wealthy man. But I also want you also to notice his attitude behind the question, okay? So when he says, okay, what can I do? What good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, okay, well, you know, honor the commandments, honor your father and mother, do not murder, do not bear false witness. And the guy's like, well, I've done those all my life. So he adopts this attitude of self-righteousness, of man, you know, I've been doing this all my life, I've never sinned, I got it going on. But also notice that the young man's reasoning behind asking the question was not necessarily for good intentions. He had everything except this one thing that he really wanted, and that was eternal life. Sometimes I think in the world that we live in today, you know, with the, you know, sometimes we turn on the TV and I see these ads, these marketing ads for, well, if you buy this really cool car, you know, you'll be, you know, the kid on the block or whatever. And we fail to realize that the materialistic things in this world are only going to be for a brief time. We're not going to be able to pack away in our casket our cars, our houses, our money. Not going to be able to do any of that. So, guys, go to the next slide for me, please. This is the new logo that I have for our youth group. And for 4 weeks, about a couple months back, I went through a few things in the Bible about what does it mean to be unlimited? Living for Christ, living unlimited in Christ. And I told our youth group, I said, I want you to ponder this for a moment. Because I don't think that anyone in this room, no matter how many years you've been in ministry, no matter what titles you have, no matter what clothes you wear, things that you have, truly understand the power behind being a Christ follower. When we become a Christ follower, quite a few things change. Our hearts change. Our minds change. It becomes less about us, and it becomes more about what we can do to bring people into the fold. Unlimited. And if you look in the upper right-hand corner there, you'll see the reference of Matthew 19, verse 26. And it says this. And Jesus said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now I want to stop right there, and I want to address something very important here. Many, many a time I've heard this verse ripped out of context. Well, if I want $1 million, you know, God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, so I just ask for $1 million and he'll give it to me. That's not what the verse is talking about. Well, yeah, you know, I really want that really cool car, and all I got to do is pray about it, and God owns everything. I know he can give it to me because it says it right here. All things are possible with God. But that's not what the verse is talking about. You see, in this day and age that we live in, we tend, as Christians, because I've been guilty of this myself, so I point my fingers at me before I point them to anybody else. Now, we take passages of Scripture, and we try to twist them to fit our agenda. And that's got to stop. That truly has to stop. Jesus did not put the words, Jesus did not inspire the men of the Bible to write these words just so that we can take what we want out of the Bible and twist them and mold them into what we think our agenda is. So I want to back up a couple verses here. And I want to address Jesus' response to the young man. If you look at verse 24, actually, I'll take that back. I'm sorry, 23. And Jesus says to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of God. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, scholars have been baffled over his verbiage. Because when we think about the idea of a camel, let me back up. How many of you ladies in this room sew? Y'all sew, right? Okay. Apparently Thomas sews too. How big is the eye of a needle? It's itty bitty, isn't it? I mean, it's a small. You know what? One time my wife was trying to sew some pants legs. She's like, "Can you get this thread through this needle?" And man, I tried and I tried. I was like, "Oh man, this is making me mad." And I licked it and I tried to poke it through the hole. Finally, it went after like the 100th try. But notice the verbiage that Jesus uses. Now, there's a couple theories behind why he uses the word camel. Now, me, I'm thinking, okay, how in the world are you going to get a camel through the needle of an eye? Y'all know how big a camel is? Okay, a camel is huge, okay? So trying to get a camel through the needle of an eye, through the eye of a needle is almost impossible, okay? But I want to address this really quickly. So there are a couple theories surrounding what Jesus may have been referring to, okay? The first one was the needle gate. Now, the needle gate was actually found as one of the entryways into Jerusalem. It was a side gate that a camel could get through. This side gate only if their tires, all the saddles, all, their saddle was taken off, everything was taken off of their back, and they got down on their knees and crawled through the needle gate. That's one theory. The only problem with that theory is that there's no evidence in the Bible that the needle gate actually existed. Okay, so that's the first theory that I found. The second theory was actually that Jesus may have been actually trying to use the Greek alliteration, camelos, meaning cable, a rope, okay? Most likely, Jesus was actually using what a lot of scholars call a hyperpole. It's a figure of speech used to add emphasis on a subject matter, okay? And he did this in Matthew 7 when he was referring to the idea of taking the plank out of one's eye. So in other words, Jesus was using a hyperbole. But I remember how small that eye of the needle was, and I was thinking, how in the world are you going to get a camel to the eye of a needle? So some scholars believe that Jesus was actually referring to a rope or a cable. Okay, so I just want to address that and get that out of the way. So what was Jesus' point in all of this? Okay, so he just used a hyperpole. The disciples are sitting there like, what in the world are you talking about? You must be out of your mind. A camel can't go through the eye of a needle. You're just crazy. And the biggest thing that Jesus was trying to emphasize here is you can't buy salvation. Okay, this guy thought he could just come up and throw a check at Jesus and say, hey, give me eternal life. You can't buy salvation, because it was already bought and paid for. It was already bought and paid for, way before you even thought about it. He thought, and the young man who had everything, thought he had everything, and then he thought this idea of eternal life, well, I'll get to live forever, was a really cool idea. So he thought, okay, well, I'm wealthy, I've got everything in the world I can give to this guy. Little did he know that the guy that he was speaking to owned more than just the world. He owned the whole universe. He was God in flesh. Pretty incredible, huh? I don't think the young man truly understood the validity of what he was asking. Jesus' response to the young man brings a response to me specifically. Because when following Christ, we do have to give up everything and ourselves in order to be effective in our service to Him. We have to learn to die to ourselves. This young man had everything in the world, just wanted eternal life. But he failed to understand what it meant for him to get there. We have to understand that when we become Christ followers, it's no longer about us anymore. It's no longer about us. So what does this mean for us? When we focus on us, we see the impossible, don't we? When we focus on us, we see the impossible. And I know that there are examples in the Bible about this. Oh, really, Mark? Where? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to give you three examples really quickly. Number one, Moses. When God called Moses to bring the people of children out of Israel, what did Moses do? Moses gave three excuses. Because all he saw was his limits. Because all he was looking at was himself. Well, God, I can't speak. Oh, God, you got the wrong man. Oh, God, why me? Notice the I. And God's like, hey. He didn't let Moses get away with his three excuses. He gave Moses the resources to carry out the plan. What about Jonah? Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to spend 3 days going through there, and I want you to proclaim to them that if they don't repent, that they will be destroyed. What did Jonah do? It was all about him. It was all about him, because he ran. Y'all know the story. He ran. Nowhere in his mind did he realize, or did he even take the time to think that, oh, God's actually trying to save souls here. I need to get over there as fast as I can and do whatever I can to carry out the God's plan. No, it was like, oh man, I got to go to that city. God, are you kidding me? You really want me to go to the city of Nineveh, Sin City, and you really want me to preach a message of salvation? They don't even deserve salvation. Guess what? None of us do. None of us deserve God's grace and God's mercy in any shape, form, or fashion. And then the last example that I want to give here is the disciples. Luke 10, verse 19. Jesus had just sent out the 72. And as he was sending them out, he said, you know what? Here's the power that I have, I'm going to give to you. Now you go out and you do what I tell you to do. They went out, and then they came back, and they were amazed. And they said, Jesus, the Spirit's even responded to us. And in Luke 10, verse 19, Jesus says, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. I like that last bit. Nothing shall hurt you. You know what that verse tells me? That if we are truly Christ's followers, and we have truly allowed God to come and dwell in our hearts, when Satan comes knocking at our door, we don't have to be afraid. Because if Christ is truly dwelling inside of us, we will recall his word, and we'll send Jesus to the door to open it instead. This verse also tells me that when temptation comes knocking at our door, that we have nothing to fear because we can send Jesus to the door if he's already here. And we can be reminded of Scripture. Because God, you know, I have to understand, Satan can't stand to be in the presence of God. Satan cannot stand to be in the presence of God. Too many times I think that we lack to understand the true power. The true power of what it means to be a Christian. We have all of heaven's power at our fingertips. All we have to do is ask. All we have to do is ask. Are you truly a Christ follower? Trust me, I ask myself that question more times than not. Not because I don't believe in who Christ is, but are my actions vibrant enough to where people, when they look at me, that they see Jesus first? Do I live life unlimited? Do I live it unlimited in the power of who Christ is in my life? Oh, do I just go lollygagging through life, hoping and praying that I'm doing the right thing? My friends, if Christ has truly made your heart his home, then the devil, he may try to come and knock on your door and come in. He may try to tempt you to fall and sin. But if Christ has truly made your heart his home, the devil won't stay for long. I tell our youth all the time that evil has to come under the authority of Jesus. You know how I know this? Well, number one, it's throughout the whole Bible. But one specific story that stands out to me is Job chapter 1. When Satan came to present himself amongst the angels of God, and he looked at God and said, "Hey, your servant Job, there's none righteous on the earth, no, not one. But I bet you anything, if I strike his heel, he will curse you to your face." You know what God said? "Yeah, go ahead and do what you want, except take his life." Even the demons have to ask permission. We have authority given to us through the Father, through his Son, to do the unimaginable. But do we truly understand? With man, things are impossible. With man, things are extremely impossible. And I will tell you, I could tell you story after story after story of my life when I tried to do things on my own and I failed miserably. Why? Because I was so focused on Mark and what Mark could do and how Mark could do it that I failed to truly understand that Christ within me is what got me to where I needed to be. It had nothing to do with me. So do you live life unlimited as a Christian? Do you live your life with the expectancy that God's going to do something? And I tell our youth every day when I wake up and I go to my phone at work, I ask God, I say, "God, bring me one person. Bring me one person that needs a touch of you. Help my words and my actions to be all about you. Am I perfect at it? No. Oh, no, 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 no." As a husband, I pray that when my wife looks at me, that she sees a godly husband that is leading his family in the way that God would have him lead. Am I perfect at it? No. As a father, I would hope and pray that as my son grows up, that he sees an example of Christ in me. He sees his father living an unlimited life in Christ. Will I be perfect at it? No. But when the eyes of our heart are focused on who Christ is, we cannot fail. Because God can't fail. So my question to you today is, do you live with Christ in your life? Is church just something else that you put on your checklist to finish in a week? Nope, went to church. Done. Did my Bible study. Done. And you know, the crazy thing is, as I ask myself these questions, I get excited about coming to church because I come with an expectancy. Because as God feeds into our pastor can feed into us. And I get excited about that. I get even more excited when I see our young people every week and I get to pour into them. And the excitement just keeps building and building and building. Coming to church is not going to save you. But living in Christ and accepting him into your life and admitting that you need him in your life because of the sin that you were born into, and admitting that you're a sinner, admitting that you need Christ in your life and accepting him and doing a 180 and focusing on him, that will save. It will save you from hell. Hell is a very real place. And I hope and pray that when I get to heaven, I get to see every single one of you there. Because it will be a glorious thing. So do you live unlimited in Christ? Do you live a life of realizing that Christ has to be at the core of everything that you do? Is it hard? Yes. Will people laugh at you? Yes. Absolutely. Be happy when that happens. Because your people approval rating is going to be very low here, okay? People aren't going to like it when you talk about Jesus. They're not going to like it. They're going to hate it. That's okay. It's okay. Because when we get to heaven, And we get to see, hopefully, if God lets us, see the impact that we had on other people's lives, maybe indirectly or directly. That would be pretty amazing. Because once again, it's not about us, y'all. It's not about Chestnut Hill. It doesn't matter what position you hold in the church. What are you doing to bring other people into the fold? Do you live a life being unlimited in Christ? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, God, we come to you with humble hearts. God, we are broken, messed up people. God, help us to realize that salvation cannot be bought. Help us to realize it was already paid for at the cross through your son's life. God, thank you for the story of the rich young ruler. Thank you for the lessons that has given to us. God, I pray if there's one person here in this congregation that needs to know who you are in their lives, that today would be the day. Not because of anything that has happened in the service, not because of anything I've said, Father God, but by the moving of your Holy Spirit. God, we give the rest of this service to you in Jesus' name. If you are here today and you would like to come forward for church membership, our pastor will be here at the front, and he would be more than happy to talk with you. If you just need to come and kneel at the altar and pray, the altar is open. Pastor will be here, I'll be here. If you're here today and you don't know who Christ is in your life, why don't you come down and let one of us show you? Okay, would you stand with us?